It's great to be here tonight. I'm excited. I've been excited all week. Can't wait. It's finally here. I am truly honored, and what a privilege it is to speak to all of you tonight. I want to thank the elders for giving me an opportunity to share some of the thoughts that I have. If you're visiting with us, welcome. We are just a big family who loves God and wants to please Him in every way, want to live out the Scriptures. And so welcome if you're visiting with us. I'm glad that you came. It's not a coincidence that you're here. I know God has led you and all of us here tonight. And so, you know, I'm learning more and more to just say, you know, keep it simple. I want to just say, my name is John Yang, and Jesus loves you. And we can all go home and meditate on that. But then you guys, you know, you guys drove a long way, and you might not be happy with that. So, let's pray first, and then we'll get in. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for loving us. Father, thank you so much for taking good care of us. God, you are amazing. Father, you are the one that we live for. You are the morning star, Father. You are the sun that rises in the morning and the moon that we see at night and the stars in the sky. Father, be with us tonight as we study your word. Help us to see you clearly, Father. Help us to understand how much you love us, how much you have done for us. Help our days and our nights and the years to reflect the love that you have shown us. God, thank you so much for allowing us to be here tonight. Father, we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, let me tell you a little bit about myself. I'm originally from Laos, and I came over to America when I was about 7, and a Lutheran church sponsored us outside of Chicago. So we flew from the jungle of Laos to Chicago O'Hare Airport. And so what a shock that was. And, you know, we lived in Chicago, go Bears. We moved around in Illinois. We went to Kankakee. We went to Joliet. And then we moved to Milwaukee, Wisconsin. Now, if you don't know anything about Milwaukee, Wisconsin, Wisconsin's a beautiful state. But I have never known anybody to vacation in Northside, Milwaukee. I've never seen a postcard from Northside, Milwaukee. Because I live in Northside, Milwaukee. In Northside, Milwaukee, it is the inner city of the inner city. Concrete jungle, right? The only grass grown there is the illegal ones, okay? So that's where I live. That's where I grew up. And now when I was growing up, I played sports. I played soccer, believe it or not. And sports got me out of a lot of troubles, which is good. So I played soccer, and you know, I play in the Hmong circuit, which is, you know, a bunch of Hmong kids and high school kids, and we would travel around cities in Wisconsin and St. Paul to play tournaments. And then I play high school soccer as well. And my first 2 years in high school soccer was interesting, to say the least, because we never won a game. Now, the reason why I say that is because it wasn't because we were not talented. It wasn't because we didn't have talent on our team. We had great talent. The problem with our team was that we lacked discipline. A lot of us didn't show up for practice. A lot of us were late. And when I mean late, it's like at the end of practice. A lot of us didn't come to practice, but we expect to play in games. We would show up and, "We're ready to play, coach, put me in." "Well, you haven't been in practice." "Well, I'm ready to play." And so a lot of us took our uniform home and lost it. Couldn't find it. This is the inner city, right? So our coach, you know, he had some work to do. We played in a lot of homecoming games, which were not ours. And so, you know, if homecoming games are they inviting you to play a homecoming game, that's not a good sign. And so usually, you know, our star player was, he couldn't play in the second half because he couldn't breathe. Because during the first half, he was on the sidelines smoking. That's how undisciplined we were. And so we didn't win a game. Zero. Zilch. My junior year, however, we got a new coach. He was a German coach. He sat down with us, called the team together, and said, hey, I'm the new coach, and I have three rules. Number one, you must be on time. Number two, you need to play, you need to play for each other. And number three is you need how to learn to win graciously. We're like, win graciously. Wow, okay, let's win. And so our first day of practice, three people showed up. People who were late, he says, go home. A minute late, you went home. The second time you were late, you were off the team. So that cut our team down to half. So people were coming, and they were leaving. And so we got there in the summer in Wisconsin. You know, we have 2-a-days, which you practice twice a day, one in the morning and the afternoon. We got there. We were like, coach, we're ready to play soccer. Where are the soccer balls? There's no soccer ball. Who forgot to bring the soccer ball? He's like, nope, today we're going to run. Okay, so we ran, and we ran, and we ran. And then we ran some more, and after all that running, we ran some more. That happened almost the entire summer. So a lot of people are like, what is this? This is not soccer. I started to play soccer. So they quit. I'm leaving. I'm out here. You know, I don't want to play. This is not soccer. And then the first game of the season, we won. We won. We didn't know how to celebrate because we didn't know what to do. Do we hug each other? We didn't know how to do it. And then we won the second game. Two games in a row. Can you imagine? Two games in a row. And then we won 5 games in a row. And try 16 in a row. That's where we were at. We were from the bottom to the top. We were the laughing stock of Wisconsin soccer to the top. We were the 91 Braves, from the dweller to the top. And so I look back at that, and I used to dream, playing for Brazil. That's what I want to do. I want to play for Brazil. And my brother told me, you have to be Brazilian to be on the national team. Who knew, right? And so we start winning. We're in the paper. And if I have time, I'll tell you the ending of my junior and senior year. But I look back at that time in my life, and the thing that taught me a lot about that was not because we didn't have the most talented team. We didn't have a lot of skilled players. We had a few. But the thing that I remember, the reason why I know for sure that we won all those games, 16 in a row, from 0 to 16, was because we were conditioned to run over 90 minutes. We were conditioned to run and not get tired. We were conditioned for our legs and our, to not cramp. We were conditioned to keep going when our body said no. And so tonight's message is, I want us to think in the Christian life, our goal is to finish. Our goal is not to have a great time coming to church. Our goal is not to start great and not end. Our goal is to finish. So the title of this message is Conditioning Your Faith to Finish. How are we going to condition ourselves to finish this race that we've started? I've been studying a lot about Abraham lately. Abraham is he never conquered a nation. He never killed a Goliath. He never parted the Red Sea. He wasn't the richest. He wasn't the wisest. But Abraham is known as the father of faith. You know, he is known as the father of faith because he not only had faith, but he had faith that finished. And so as we look at Abraham, I have three questions for us to think as we go through this is how do we condition ourselves? How do we condition our faith to finish? Let's look at Acts. Begin in Acts chapter 7. We'll start Abraham in Acts. We'll look at, we'll start in verse 1. Then this is Stephen speaking to the Sanhedrin. Then the high priest asked him, "Are these charges true?" To this he replied, "Brother and father, listen to me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham while he was still in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran. Leave your country and your people, God said, and go to the land I will show you." So he left the land of the Chaldean and settled in Haran. After the death of his father, God sent him to this land where you are now living. Okay, the story of Abraham starts here in Ur. And Ur at that time was a metropolis. It was a center of education. It was a center of agriculture. But it also was a center of idol worship. So God goes to Abraham and his family and says, "You need to go. You need to go out of here, and I will show you a place where you will go," all right? And so you think about it, Abraham and his family obeyed, and they went. Let's look over to Genesis now as we pick up there. Genesis 11. In verse 31, my first question for tonight is, am I going or have I settled? Am I still going or have I settled? 31 says, Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, the wife of his son Abram, and together set out from Ur of the Chaldean to go to Canaan. But when they come to Haran, they settled there. Terah lived 205 years, and he died in Haran. So here's the scene. You know, they start from Ur to Canaan. It's about 1,100 miles trek. And so they start going, and it says here they got to Haran. And they stopped, and they settled in Haran. Now, I looked up the word settle, the verb. It says settle means to come to rest, to sink gradually, to sink to the bottom, to be fixed, to be resolved, to be established. They stopped halfway. Now, I don't know what happened in Haran, but I know that they got comfortable. They start accumulating stuff. You know, and sometimes I feel like, you know, sometimes God is calling them, but I think they become hazy. You know, did God really mean Haran? Or did he say Canaan or did he say Haran? Canaan, Haran, Canaan. You know, so it got a little, you know, hazy there. You know, Abraham also got a little older. It says, you know, he was 75 years old. You know, I think sometimes the truth is God is always calling us from something to something. You know, God is either calling us to move physically somewhere to another place, or God is calling us from one role to another role. God is calling us from a new position to a new position. You know, God is calling us a new responsibility. From one responsibility to another responsibility. Or he's calling us from a condition of our heart to another condition of our heart. You know, Abraham went. Let's look at chapter 12. The Lord said to Abraham, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse you. When all people on earth and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abraham left, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possession they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. You know, God called Abraham to go from Haran. You know, sometimes we feel like God is calling us to go, to stop, to not settle, to keep going. You know, to condition our faith is we have to keep going. We can't stop. We can't settle. You know, Abraham went, and God changes not only his physical presence, but it talked about his character, Abraham's character, and his faith, and his heart. You know, think about Abraham, and later on, it says when he was 99, God says, "It's time for circumcision." Wow, that's a test. You know, God says, "We have your son. It's time to sacrifice him." What a test. And God's calling Abraham as he's going through these things to change his heart, to change his faith. You know, three things that I want us to really consider keeping going. Number one is investing in God's word and in prayers. You know, do you have your own faith? Are you leaning on other people's faith? Are you building on other people's mountain? Are you living under people's mountain? Do you have your own conviction? Or are you just kind of going through the motion, going through the conviction of others? It's time for us to have our own conviction. It's to get deeper in God's word. It's to not settle. It's to continue to grow in God's word. That is the challenge, to grow in God's word. Number two, and prayer. Number two is discipling. You know, I know sometimes discipling is a tricky word because we've had discipling in the past, and sometimes we had a bad experience with it. We had some good times and some bad times, and I think we are fearful of that now. But discipling is a godly thing. It is prideful to think that we can be Christians on earth without the help of others. God put us together for a reason. So we've been challenged to get with somebody to help you with your marriage, with your parenting, with your faith, with your life. And a lot of us has taken that challenge, and I'm grateful for that. A lot of it has not. And I'm praying that we will. Sometimes we get into a rut and we think, you know, we don't hate sin like we should anymore. You know, sometimes we're like, well, I'm just prideful. I'm just lazy. This is just who I am. This is who I am. But if you listen to yourself, prideful, laziness, sinful. It's like me. Well, I'm just a murderer. Don't judge me. I'm just an adulterer. You would never say that, but we say we're prideful, and we think it's okay. So we need discipling. We need people to get into our life. This is something we got to go after. We can't sit back and let it happen to us. You know, what is it about you that people say when you're not around? Oh, that brother, that's just the way he is. Oh, he's just not committed. He's always late. He's unreliable. He's prideful. What is it about you that people say when you're not around? You know, we need discipling. We need people to get in our life to help us. You know, really, discipling is not an option. For us, it's we got to get closer to each other. And I think, you know, I'm really not asking us. I'm really pleading with us to get discipling, to go after it, to not settle, to not be like this. Go after discipling. You know, sometimes we choose our discipling partner based on personality a lot of time. Well, I click with her, but I'm not so sure about him. Or, well, they're pretty cool, but I don't know. They're kind of edgy. Well, what about the McCurdys? I like Cheryl. Cheryl's cool. She's down to earth. But Harold, I don't know. He's too spiritual. I can't relate to him. He talks in parables. You know, we think like that. But you know what I think we need to do? Is we need to have a change of mind and say, look, I need to imitate people in here. I need to look at their life, at their marriage, at their kids, at their family, and if I see something that I want, I need to go after it. I have never asked anybody to be my disciple. I just get claws, and I latch onto people and say, you know, you don't know you're my disciple, but you are now. And I just latch on, and I learn as much as I can. I soak up as much as I can, and then I move on to the next person. But that's the thing, is we've got to have that mentality of, I need other people in my life. I need to imitate people. We've lost the art of imitation. We have to imitate. The fastest way of growing is through imitation. And, you know, I think sometimes we hear a lot of messages, and what happens when when we just hear? Our hearts get hardened. And as we hear more messages and as we hear more people as brothers and sisters trying to help us and we don't start doing it, our hearts get hardened. And then we don't hear it anymore. We kind of tune it out. You know, the third thing is, this is your mission. Wherever you are, it's your mission. Whether you're in school, whether you're at work, this world needs God. Marriages need God. I don't know how they do it without God. Parenting needs God. Kids need God. It's funny, we were at the park the other day, and this father was teaching his daughter to hit a softball. He was pitching it to her, and she was hitting it, and she didn't hit it right, and he was really, really upset. He was throwing his glove down and yelling at her. My 8-year-old says, Daddy, I don't think she understands him. All she hears is he's angry. I'm like, you're right. All she hears is he's angry. But I think sometimes the world needs us, needs God. We have the solution in our hand. This is our mission. We got to keep going. We can't settle. We can't say, I know God now, I'm good. There's people out there that don't know God. That's our mission. Are you still going or have you stopped? Have you settled? You know, every morning when I get up, before I go to work, on my way to work, I say two things. I say, God, Jesus, today would be a great day for you to come back. Because I really don't want to go to work. The second thing is, I say to myself, your job is something you do. It's not who you are. Remember that. You are more than that. So as you go to work, it is something you do. It's not who you are. You are more than that. You know, when we got baptized, we said, I'll go anywhere, I'll do anything for Jesus. Is that still our heart? Is that still our faith? I will go anywhere, do anything for Jesus. When God says, I need you to deal with this sin. Are you going after it? Maybe God needs you to move. Are you going? You know, I think my hero in the faith is Donald Lee Burroughs. When I was in Athens, I was converted in Athens, and Don was leading the campus ministry, and he was there, and, you know, he counted the cost with me, and I was like, Don, you know, it's great. And then he stayed in the ministry. He moved down here in Lawrenceville, and, you know, and then finally after, you know, 2003 and all that stuff that we went through, he went down to Savannah, got his certificate in counseling, and now he's counseling. He's teaching people how to help themselves, how to get through stuff. And I really think about Don and Leah, they have just kept going, one thing after the other. You know, he inspires me, Don and Lee Burroughs. I think about, you know, we went to Asheville for our 17th anniversary this January. And we met a brother there that I haven't seen for a long, long time. He was on a mission team to Asheville. So I saw him say, hey, what are you doing here? He's like, I live here now. Wow, you live here now. What are you doing? I'm part of the mission team here. I was like, wow, that's great. He's like, you know, John, I'm not going to buy a house anymore. It was so hard for us to sell a house, to move here. From now on, I'm not going to buy a house so that if I need to move, pick up my family and move, it would be so much easier. That was his heart. He has 3 kids. He's like, I don't want to buy a house because that would slow me down. I was so convicted. I was like, wow, that was him. And that needs to be our heart. Wherever God wants to use me, there I will be. We can't settle. We got to keep going. You know, when we stop, many of us are runners, as we stop, it's so hard to pick up again. You know, our legs get cramped up, and we don't want to do it. So we got to keep up going. Look at Genesis chapter 12. We're right there. My second question is, it's a little bit tricky, so you have to stay with me. Do I believe God or my own expectation of God? Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. We read this already. I'm going to read it again. It says, The Lord said to Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to a land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Now imagine if you were Abraham. Imagine if you hear this from God. You're thinking to yourself, man, how many kids am I going to have? You know, God's talking about the stars. God's talking about the sand and the seashores. I'm going to flat have 100 kids. And then my 100 kids going to have 100 kids. And it's going to be awesome. We're going to have, you know, what kind of house do we live in? 6,000 square feet, 10,000? You're thinking a castle, right? With a moat around it. You're thinking big. You know, and then you just came from Ur, the metropolis at that time. Wow, I'm going to have a bigger city and better city. I'm going to have the Abraham city. It's going to be great. And we're going to be a nation. So I need warriors, and I'm going to have the best weapons. And I can only imagine if I was Abraham, that's what I would be thinking if God had promised me this. But the reality is, when they got to Canaan, there was a famine. They had to move around. He had no child for 25 years. He had no home. He wandered. He lived in tent and wandered around. You know, when his beloved wife died, he had to go and bargain and negotiate a price so so that he can bury her. You know, so you can think about it. You like, his life turned out nothing like what he thought it would be. His life is completely different than what he thought he would be. The expectation of God. Do you believe in God, or do you believe in your own expectation of God? Something in your life. You know, I think about my life. You know, when I got out of high school, I wanted to go into ministry, believe it or not. My brother was in the ministry. And so I want to go into ministry. I want to help people. And I talked to my parents, and they said no. I said, no, John, your brothers and your uncles are in the ministry. Why don't you go do something else? And I was crushed. I was like, wow, I thought you wanted me to go into the ministry. And so I went out. I went to college. I went out to West Georgia in Carrollton. And I remember praying every day under this tree. I said, God, I don't know how, I don't know when, but I want to make my life count for you. I pray that about every single day. And then a friend of mine, Abraham Seong, many of you know him, he invited me and said, hey, why don't you come to Athens? We got a, you know, a great Bible talk. And so I went and changed my life. Studied the Bible with Gene Veal, Gene and Allison, great couple. Studied the Bible with them and became a disciple. And I was fired up. I was like, man, I love Athens. The students here, they need God. There's so many students here. I think I'm going to live here in Athens and probably die here in Athens. Well, 5 months later, I fell away. Because it hurt my parents so much. My parents saw this as a church thing. They didn't see it as a God thing. They said, John, why are you leaving the Hmong people? Why are you leaving your people to go to this American church? Why are you leaving your culture? Why are you leaving your family and joining this other church? And I'm trying to say, no, it's not a church thing. It's a Jesus thing. I finally found the one. And it hurt so bad that I just couldn't take it anymore. So I left. And I left for 4.5 years. I was out there. I went back to the old church. But, you know, I was still reading the Bible every day. But it was like eating. And you couldn't swallow. You kept eating. And you could not swallow. Every time they had an altar call and some kids came up and prayed Jesus to his heart, you're just like, ah, oh, I know that's not right. And it bugged me. It was hard. And so finally I got my acts together, came to my senses, like, I must go back. I am that prodigal son. Go back where there's plenty. So I came back. 6 months later, I was on a plane to Bangkok, Thailand. We were on training to go back into Laos, the country that we fought so hard to get out of. They said, we want to plant a church in Vientiane, the capital of Laos, and we want you to go. And so here I am on a plane to Bangkok, lived in Bangkok for a year, and it was amazing. God did amazing things in Bangkok. People who came from a Buddhist background to a 100% full-hearted disciple. I mean, you saw the transformation in your eyes, you know, with your eyes, and you couldn't deny that it was God, because it had to be God. And I was like, wow, God, this is overwhelming. I thought to myself, I love the Thai people. I love Bangkok. I'm going to die here in Bangkok. I love it. Yeah, think about Laos. I want to go back to Laos. My people who don't know God. I have to go back and tell them about God, the God that I know. For some reason, we didn't get a chance to go. The government was very paranoid. They didn't allow us to go. We showed them an American passport, and they're like, sorry, can't come. So God shut the door, and then, you know, a year later, we're back here in Atlanta. And so nowadays, I'm just going to die. I'm pretty safe there. But you know, my life has been a journey. It's been up, it's been down. It's nothing what I've ever expected. I bet your life is the same. Your life has never been what you thought it would be. And God has taken you up and down the mountains, all around. But do you believe in God, or do you believe in your own expectation of God? You know, in Genesis chapter 22, God says, it's time, Abraham. It's time to sacrifice your son. Now, you think about this. Every day when he saw his son, he thought to himself, that's the promise. That's the reason why I believe. Isaac. See, God was testing him. But how did Abraham reconcile this? Look in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11, chapter 11, we'll start in verse 17. It says, by faith, when God tested him, offer Isaac as a sacrifice. He who received the promise was about to sacrifice his one and only son. Even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring would be reckoned. Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac from death. You know, Abraham trusted God. He trusted God that God would bring back Isaac from the dead. He believed in God who gave him the promise. You know, in Romans, it talks about that he believed that God had the power to do what he had promised. He did not focus on God, on what God has taken away, but God himself. You know, as I get older, I suffer from this disease called lossophobia. I made that up. Don't go Google it. It's the fear of loss. You know, as I get older, I fear losing my job. I fear losing my reputation, my friendships, my, you know, relationships, family, stability, security, retirement. I'm fearful. And my challenge is I find myself that I'm living sometime in lossophobia. That I'm, instead of living for God, no matter the cost, I'm living so that I don't lose things instead of focusing on God. You know, I have a vision in my own heart how God should do things and how my life should work, should look like. And I don't want to lose it. Afraid of what I'll lose. You know what that means is when I start believing in me more than I believe in God. You know, are we wide open, or are we living in lossophobia? You know, ultimately, the reason why we disobey God is we trust ourselves and our own expectation more than we trust God. You know, we miss out on God when we do that. You know, we need to have the God, use me wherever I'm at. Use me. I'm wide open. Help me. Second question is, do I believe God or my own expectation of God? And finally, Genesis 15. Third question is, am I confident in God's grace? Am I confident in God's grace? Verse 1 says, after this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield. your very great reward. But Abram said, Oh, sovereign Lord, what can I give? What can you give me since I remain childless and the one who will inherit my estate is Eleazar of Damascus? And Abraham said, You have given me no children, so a servant of my household will be my heir. Here he's complaining. You know, we do that too, right? You know, God, I've been following you, but it's not happening here. What's going on? Then the word of the Lord came to him. This man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside and said, Look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring. Abraham believed the Lord, and he credit to him as righteousness. He also said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldean to give you this land to take possession of it. You know, here, it's pretty amazing stuff right here. You know, it says, it's inspiring. You know, God says, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make your name great. And he goes out to the Middle East tonight and look at the stars and say, count them if you can. This will be your descendants. And, I can picture this and how, you know, in the background, the music would just swell. Like, this is awesome. But look at, we'll continue. Verse 8. But Abram said, Oh, sovereign Lord, how can I know I will gain possession of this? And the music said, You know, God said, I'm going to give you all this. And Abraham says, I believe. And God says, great. And then he said, Lord, how will I know? Aren't we like that? Like, Lord, how will I know? And so here's, you know, this passage is amazing. What God gave Abraham this answer. And for a lot of you, if you don't know this, it's going to be kind of weird. You know, but stay with me, okay? You know, sometimes we get to a difficult passage and we're like, let's move on. But I don't want us to move on. I want us to study this one out, all right? Let's look. It says, Oh, sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? So the Lord said, Bring me a heifer, a goat, a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Abraham brought all these to him, cut them in two, and arranged the half opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. The birds of prey came down on the carcass, but Abraham drove them away. And so here's Abraham. He's like, God, how will I know? And God says, Go give me some livestock. So he goes and gets all these livestock. And it says here that Abraham knew exactly, God didn't tell him what to do. Abraham, he cut the animals in half, and he puts them on the ground opposite each other. You know, many of us have bought a house or sold a house. How do you know that when you give them the money that they're going to give you that house? How will you know that when you give them the keys, they'll give you the money? You sign a contract, right? It's called a contract. That's how you know. You know, if you doubt this, look at, you know, write this down in Jeremiah chapter 34, verse 18 to 20. It says, this is how you would know. What that does, what they're doing is Abraham is following a Middle Eastern tradition of making a covenant, making a treaty, making an agreement, a commitment. What they're saying is that it's way more intense than our signing a piece of paper that says, if I don't follow through, if I don't fulfill my promise, if I do not fulfill my covenant with you, may I be like these animals that are cut up. May my life end up like this. May I be cut to pieces. May my blood be spilt on the ground. It's intense. This is what they do when they make an agreement. And so God tells them to get livestock, and Abraham does it. Let's look down in verse 12. It says, as the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated for 400 years. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your father in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendant will come back here, for the sin of Amorites has not reached its full measure. When the sun had set, darkness had fallen. A smoking fire pot with a blazing torch appeared and passed through the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, to your descendant I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, Kenizzites, Kenamites, Hittites, Perizzites, Raphites, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, and Jebusites. You know, it says here that darkness came. That the smoking fire pot. You know, this, in Hebrew, it was the same fire. It was the same smoke that descended on Mount Sinai when Moses went up to talk to God. It was the same smoke and fire that led Israel through Egypt as they were coming out. And you see here, it is the presence of God that he walked through these animal carcasses. God walked through the middle of these animal carcasses, sealing a covenant with Abraham forever, sealing a covenant with us. The problem is not whether God will come through. You know, that's our thing. I don't have any problem with God coming through. The problem is with me. Will I come through? Will I make it? We doubt ourselves. We think, God, you know, I'm just a sinful man. You know, I'm afraid I will never come through. I'm afraid that one day you're just going to get tired of me. You're going to say, enough, John, that's enough. I'm taking my presence away from you. You know, really the thing to these agreements, it's two parties had to walk through it together. Between those animals. But here it says God walked through it alone. Abraham didn't walk through it. It says God passed through those animal carcasses alone. You know, and the implication of this is it's amazing to think. Something unthinkable, unimaginable thing happened here. God walked through it alone. Saying that Abraham, you know, if I don't hold up to this covenant, if I don't hold to my promise, may I be like these animals, cut up, blood spilt, left for dead, left to the birds of the air. And it also says, Abraham, if you don't fulfill this, may I be cut up. Like these animals. And that's for us. God's just saying, you know, if you don't make it, I'll be cut up. I'll be like these animals. You know, thousands of years later, a dark cloud descended into Jerusalem on that day. And God paid the ultimate price on the cross for us. You know, that was God's way of keeping the covenant with us. You know, we think, will I make it? Will I mess up? Will I blow it? Yes. But God has paid the price that I don't have to pay anymore. You know, grace is Grace is not 50-50. Grace is 100% one way. And God has given us that grace. Are you confident in God's grace? The cross is a statement made by God so strong and so clear that we should never doubt. You know, you guys are my family. A lot of us, we don't know how this month is going to be like, how our life is going to end, much less this week or tomorrow. But I'm confident that God loves you. God loves me. I'm confident that the price that he paid will stand for all eternity. You know, sometimes, you know, as we live, we have a guilty heart a lot of time. When we fall down and we don't make it, we feel guilty. We may hurt others. But, you know, God says, I've forgiven you. Why haven't you forgiven yourself? Be confident in God's grace. Believe in the Lord. Do not settle. Keep going. Believe in God and not in your own expectation of God. And finally, be confident in God's grace. You will see Abraham one day. You're faithful to the end. You will see Abraham, and you can ask him, how was it like back then? He'll probably ask you, how was it like when you lived? It's going to be one interesting conversation. But you know, we're all going on a journey. Maybe sometimes it's taking a long way back home. And it's hard sometimes, but I think we got to keep on going to the end.